This clip doesn't work like I'm used to, so I'll get used to it. I said this in class. I'm going to say it again for everybody's sake. I don't know why I'm here. You've got really smart teachers, really smart people, and really good leaders of the congregation. As I talked about in January, a preacher's not a leader of a congregation. He's a part of the functioning of it, can be. But I listened to every single sermon that was recorded this year before I got here, except mine, because I'm not narcissistic. Which I try not to be. Kim's giving me a glare. Love you too, Larry. So I do what I can, and one of the things that that I've done in the last several years is realized the preacher's role, and I've got a thing, and it seems like I told this before, that I will eventually put in my office. It says SEED, the anagram, I think anagram, SEED, S-E-E-D, strengthen, edify, encourage, educate, and discipline. Today's lesson is an educational lesson, but it's also meant to encourage. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what's that a reference to? Heaven. Thank you. It's a reference to heaven. And it is. It's rightly so. And the song we just sang is a reference to heaven. In fact, a couple of the songs we sang is a reference to heaven. And the idea of it, of us looking forward to being there. And there's one of the songs even talked about how heaven is a God is up there, far beyond the starry sky, I think was the lyric. And the song we just sang, when I saw what that song was, I about had a conniption fit because this song so perfectly fits the lesson and the intent of it. There is a habitation built by the living God, and so on and so on. And the chorus goes, O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. And many of the lyrics in those first few verses, especially, reminded me of the opening verses that we're going to talk about this morning, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the hall of faith, what we like to call it, of those who have, through faith, done all sorts of things. You have Abraham mentioned, you have Moses mentioned, David and Gideon, Rahab and others, Jephthah, that's what I thought. And then at the end of that, verse 33, the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, that's Daniel, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection, that's looking forward. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And in the future, shortly after this was written, they would start being fed to lions, crucified, tortured. They had already been, but it wasn't sanctioned by the government yet. But then we have this, going back to earlier in the book of Abraham, chapter, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was received for inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. This is all looking forward. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Abraham didn't receive the land. His descendants would. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that's the song we just sang. Looking forward to that city, that heavenly Jerusalem that we're looking forward to. And at the end of the chapter, verse 39, I need to go back to verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. They didn't receive them yet. They're still forward looking. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God has named to be called their, not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That still sounds future tense, doesn't it? verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Still future tense. But is heaven just a future thing? Is it just something we're supposed to be looking forward to? In chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, starting in verse 18, "For you have not come to a mountain," notice what he says, "you have not come," which means you have come. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, to darkness and the gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' We have not come to that, but they did. They came to a physical mountain, and they saw smoke and lightning and heard thunders and roars and were afraid. And God said, 'Do not come near and don't touch it, or you will die. Spend 3 days and wash yourselves.'" And then in the next chapter, God gives them the Ten Commandments. We have not come to that, but we have come to something. What is it we have come to already? Verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now the song we just sang and the passages in Hebrews made it sound like it's still to come. But the Hebrew writer says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God." We have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This is not the only place in the book of Hebrews that talks of a present tense having come to God, and even in a way, having come to heaven. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near." Now, let us now draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that? Well, that's baptism, isn't it? Bodies washed with pure water, hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's baptism. We come to God. We draw near. In chapter 4, there's another passage that talks about drawing near. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let's start in verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," sounds just like Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Therefore, let us draw near." Present tense, not future tense. "Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need." Well, that's prayer, right? Sure it is. Absolutely, draw near with confidence through prayer. But do we not also sing praises to God? Is that also not lifting our voices in praises to God? Where is God? Well, where is God? Wrong button, sorry. Got lasered. Where is God? God is in heaven, isn't he? Isn't that what Isaiah 66, verse 1 says? "Heaven is my throne." God sits on his throne. All the descriptions of God we have in the Bible, from Daniel to Ezekiel to Revelation, God is in heaven on a throne. In heaven. On a throne. The 11th Psalm, verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." The 102nd Psalm, verse 19, "For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth." Three more. Exodus 20, verse 22, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven.'" In Exodus 14, the cloud. God looks depending on your translations, through or from the cloud that was separating, or the fire that was separating them from the Egyptians. They saw that God spoke to them from there. A ladder, in Genesis 28, Jacob has this dream of a ladder reaching to the top of heaven. The Lord stood above it. Where's the top of the ladder? In heaven, and the Lord stood above it. Last one, Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people, Israel. Where is God? God is in heaven. But is that all God is? God can't be omnipotent if he is limited to heaven, can he? That's not what omniscient, what is omnipresent? I'm sorry, omnipresent. He can't be omnipresent if he's limited to heaven, right? That doesn't follow, does it? Isaiah 66, verse 1 goes on, and the earth is my footstool. Joshua 2, verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. God can't be omnipresent if he is limited to heaven. Do we dare limit God? We don't dare, do we? Exodus 33, verse 11. Remember, Moses' face would shine. Why? Because when he would go in to speak to God, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, he would come out. Where did Moses go? Did he ascend to heaven? No. He went into a tent. He was still on the earth. God came down to heaven, from heaven, to the earth, to talk to Moses. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, the way a person speaks to a friend. Not just God would come to earth. Angels would come to earth to speak to people. In Matthew 1, Joseph learns of Mary being pregnant by the Holy Spirit from an angel. In his dream, an angel came and spoke to him and told him. Now in Luke chapter 1, an angel came and spoke to Mary. Not in a dream, but face to face, in person. And came and told her, you, O Blessed One, will be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit, and you will bear the Son of the Most High. Spoke to her face to face. The Bible is full of examples of God or angels coming and speaking to men on the earth. Genesis 18, Abraham spoke to angels and to God in bargaining for Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 32, Jacob. Now, the Bible doesn't say it was God he wrestled with. It says a man came and wrestled with him. But Jacob says, I wrestled with God. I saw the face of God and I did not die. Now, whether or not that was God, I would tend to think Jacob knew what he was talking about. But nevertheless, it wasn't a regular man. Joshua 5, Joshua has interaction with the captain of the hosts of the army of the Lord. Numbers 22, the evil prophet Balaam was warned by an angel after his donkey saw the angel and tried to get away because he saw the big sword and the big angel and said, I'm not going that way. The donkey knew that, but eventually Balaam's eyes were open and he was able to see the angel who's getting ready to kill him. Oh, that's all Old Testament, preacher. Acts 12, an angel frees Peter from heaven and guides him out of the prison. In Acts 9, the apostle Paul sees Jesus on the road to Damascus through light. The Bible, these are just the first ones I thought of off the top of my head. The Bible is full of these. My favorite one, though, is in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha, the king of Aram, has heard that the prophet Elisha warned the king of Israel that he was getting ready to invade Israel, and he said, well, I'm going to get that prophet. So he sends his army. I forget the city where he's at now, but Elijah has a servant. Here is Elijah, and here is a servant, and the servant is freaking out because the armies of Aram are going to come and take them away and maybe kill them, and Elisha says, calm down, dude. Calm down. Those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. And The prophet, the servant looks at Elisha and he says, "Are you nuts? Look at these people out here." And Elisha prays, "O Lord, Yahweh Jehovah, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the army of the Lord on the mountain surrounding the armies of the Aramites. And then Elisha prayed to God, "O Lord, strike them with blindness." And God struck them with blindness. What's the point of all that? What did I go through all that for? What I went through all that for is to say this. We tend to look at heaven as a far off, high above thing. God created the earth and the stars and all that we understand, all the material things. But there's also a spiritual realm, a spiritual world. Man kind of understands it as dimensions. Whatever you want to call it, it doesn't matter. But those beings, the angels and God and Jesus and even Satan and the demons, they exist in the spiritual world. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They, however, can come back and forth and interact with us in the physical realm. Now, whether or not that happens much today, I seriously doubt. But at least in the Bible times, at least as recorded in the Bible, there were a few people, just a few. God never meant for everyone to be able to do this. But a few people were allowed to see what was happening around them. They got to see what God wanted them to see for the future or for the present or the past, to have clear understanding of what God sees and why and how. And they, those few people, we call them prophets, got to see the earth from God's and the angels' perspective, from the spiritual realm, looking on the material realm. The spiritual realm versus the material realm. They don't exist separately. They exist together. They are side by side. We are limited. We are limited. Now, God limits the power of his angels and demons and so on, and what they are allowed to do on the earth. But we are limited in all ways in the spiritual realm, except by what? How do we come before the throne of grace? How do we lift our voices to God and have interaction in that realm if it is not near? Isaiah or Jeremiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, while he is near." God is near to all of us. I think the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, he is near to all of us. He's not far from any one of us. Not only do we have that separation for us in from our perspective, but not from their perspective. There is an element of interaction that goes beyond just praying and singing. There is activity that happens on our behalf in the spiritual realm that we do not see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the evidence of things not seen. What was Abraham looking for? He was looking for something real. Sometimes we really get dangerous in the way we talk about spiritual things as if they're not real. Oh, that's just spiritual. God is in the spiritual. Is he not real? Heaven is in the spiritual. Is that not real? Oh, that's just symbolic. Whoa now. What are symbols for? Symbols are to give us a representation of something that is real. Something that actually happens in the spiritual realm where we cannot see. Perfect case in point is when you were baptized. Did you see God wash the sin away from you? I saw go under the water. That's not what I asked. Did you see God wash the sin away from you? Where did that happen? Did it happen in the material realm? No. It happens in the spiritual realm. Did you see God crucify your heart, as is written about in Colossians chapter 2? Or in Romans 6, did you see God crucify you? Put to death that man? Well, no, I didn't die. But what does the Bible say? That we are crucified with Christ and that we are buried with him. Is that not real? Did that not really happen? The Bible says it really happened. Why do we act as if it's just symbolic or something afar off? It really happened. And if that really happened, then so also were you resurrected from the dead by the power of God to walk in newness of life with Christ. The Bible talks about walking with God throughout the Bible. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. We're supposed to walk with God. That doesn't happen in the material. That happens in the spiritual, where we cannot see. Wrong way. I said all that to get to this. In Matthew, Mark, and Acts all record Jesus ascending to the Father from the earth. Mark says something extremely interesting that is really where I want to get to in all of this. In Mark 16, verse 19, Mark records, So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And that's why I chose this picture. It's a lame picture because God is not a man. Jesus is not like that, and he's certainly not waving, hey, all. But it's the best picture I could find to represent the reality of where we are right now. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Most of the rest of our time is going to be in Ephesians with a few flips here and there to other places, but I want you to keep your place in Ephesians, the first couple of chapters. Ephesians 1 is where we're going to start. And the Apostle Paul basically acknowledges what Mark just said in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. They're still looking forward in that passage, isn't there? There's also a present reality. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Keep your place in Ephesians, though. We'll be right back. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When did we die? We died when we were baptized, when God crucified us, when we submitted to the water by faith. We died. God killed us. But the early part of verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Raised up with him to walk in newness of life. That's a reality that God tells us happened to every one of us who names the name of Christ and by faith is baptized into him. Crucified, buried, and raised. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were dead in our sins, weren't we? If we had not been baptized, we'd still be dead in our sins, right? If we had not turned to God, we'd still be dead in our sins, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, and now God intervenes, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Baptism, right? Made us alive together with Christ, to walk in newness of life with Christ, right? Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We saw it in Mark, we saw it in Colossians, we saw it in Ephesians. And now we are told here in Ephesians that God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them on the earth. But in the spiritual, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places because God has crucified us, killed the man of flesh, the man who followed after, or woman of the flesh, who followed after the indulgences of the flesh and of the mind. But now we come to God by faith and allow God to crucify us, begging God, crucify me and raise me from the dead. And by faith and by grace, God does and seats us with him in the heavenly places. Doesn't this help to explain just a little bit what we've read already, and also Philippians 3, verse 17? Keep your place in Ephesians. We'll be back there in a minute. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite or their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. Not going to be, is in heaven. Well, there it is. From heaven, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. How can we be citizens of heaven? How can we be in heaven, but also still on the earth? Remember, there's a reality that we don't see. A life that is hidden from us. Though by faith we are told you already partake in it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Where are all spiritual blessings? In Christ, right? Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We forget that part of all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. All spiritual blessings, according to Paul, according to the Holy Spirit, are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a reality in which all spiritual blessings are also on the earth, are they not? To assemble with like people of like precious faith, that is a reality on the earth. When we pray, we are in the flesh. Paul talks about the life I now live in the flesh. I now live to the Son of God. There's a reality that we have on this life in the flesh, in the material world. There's also a reality where God has placed us in the spiritual realm. Verse 13 of chapter 1, Ephesians. In him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, your Bible might say something like down payment or something like that, and that's about as close as we have in English, but the idea is God has given us the Holy Spirit as a partial of our inheritance, as a part of what will be our final inheritance. And what is that partial? Well, whether it's the Holy Spirit himself or the blessings of the Holy Spirit or salvation, it's probably all the above. But ultimately what it is back into Hebrews chapter 12 and 10 and 9, where we can come before the throne of grace with confidence, drawing near to God to petition him, to ask supplications of him, to ask his intervention in our lives, to ask his blessings on our dealings and in our worship and on everything, that we can come before his throne. And I want to finish this by going to the where we left off earlier in Hebrews 12, in verse 24, where we have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, starting in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. What can be shaken? The creation. The pews. The floor. The building. This body. The earth and its works. The stars, the sun, the moon. All of it can be shaken. He even says, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. If you were here last Sunday night, we talked about the indestructible kingdom. A kingdom that will never be destroyed, can never go away. And that's what he's talking about here. And how, remember, if you were here, we talked about how we are citizens now of that kingdom. We are here in God's kingdom. Now, not here in this place. Here in the spiritual realms. I'm not going to pretend to understand how it all works, but I know what the scripture says about it. So, do the just walk by faith or don't they? If God says your sins were washed away, were they washed away or weren't they? Did you see it? Nope. I didn't see it either. And of all the people I've baptized, never once did I see this cloud or this goo or whatever you want to say go away. By faith, we understand the worlds were formed. By faith, we understand these things. By faith, we are told God saves, and we live with God, and we walk with God. And verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Who will he consume? The adversaries, his adversaries, our adversaries. But he will save, he will rescue. He already has saved and rescued all of us who have been baptized into Christ, who have confessed the name of Christ, and who walk by faith in the Son of God, who died for us when we were still enemies, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now, we've been made alive. So where is our treasure? It's not in some far-off place. I mean, it is. There's still heaven yet to come. There's still a fulfillment of that promise because we're still bound by this flesh. We're still here. But there's a fulfillment of that promise still yet to come. The fulfillment of that promise of eternal life, seeing God face to face, being with God for eternity, but by faith now we need to understand we already are. It's not the same, and we need to understand that too. But we need to remember and understand there is a reality in being in Christ right now, and being in heaven right now, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If someone needs baptized into Christ to be seated with God in the heavenly places, to have that sin washed away, that can be done today. If you've been walking with God and have started straying from the path, repent and get back on the right path with your God and live with Him now in the eternal realms, so that when eternity truly does come and time is no more, we can live with God, you can live with God eternally, and we can all live together with God forever. Let's stand and sing the song.